I'm sure you're ready to sing praises to the Lord. So please grab your hymnals and let's turn to hymn number 143, please. Hymn number 143. 143. When you have found it, can you please stand? We'll begin by singing Blessed Assurance. 143, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, great singing, everybody. Let's go have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come and we truly feel blessed here, Lord, this Sunday to be in Your house and to praise You, to worship You. And we're so thankful that You're a great God that allows us to gather together for church, to be taken away from the world for a little period of time that we can be refreshed by Your Word. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and minds. Help us not to be distracted by anything after the service or work tomorrow or anything like that. That our full attention and focus can be upon You. And Lord, help us to learn some great truths from Your Word. So we commit this morning to You. And we also ask that You'd give safe travels for those that are still making their way to church this morning. We praise You, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's go to hymn number 156. Hymn number 156, please. We'll sing, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. 156. Amen. Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is no name in earth or heaven above that we should give such honor and such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free. The blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
All right, keep your voices up for the next hymn, 297, Close to Thee, 297. Let's sing Close to Thee, 297. 297.
Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, there me all lies pitiful see. Then the gate of life eternal, may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Then the gate of life eternal, may I enter, Lord, with thee.
All right, man, you guys sounding really good this morning. So let's go to 216, our last hymn before the Bible reading. We'll sing Surely Goodness and Mercy, 216, Surely Goodness and Mercy. 216.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering in the cold night of I did roam, when Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days.
Great singing. All right, please take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And are you reading for me?
Yep.
All right, awesome. Thank you, brother.
All right, good morning, church. Matthew chapter 21, the Bible reads, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward for ever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come here and we can hear the preaching of it, Lord. I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit and that you would give us ears to hear as we hear the preaching, Lord. And please fill Pastor Kevin with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, the title for the sermon this morning is Initiative and Diligence. Initiative and Diligence. What I want to preach on this morning is something that I had to learn as a young child. I'll be honest with you, I think, I'm not sure now because I'm so busy, but I think that if I had nothing to do, I would be a very lazy person. I think. I would honestly say, and I'm a bit embarrassed to say this, that I grew up a little bit lazy. My mum and dad, great parents, but my mum did everything for me, right? I'd get up and my mum would make my bed, you know, and more often than not, make my breakfast. And she always took care of my most basic needs. And then, I didn't really learn how to sort of just take care of myself when I was of a younger age. Obviously, once you get married and you have kids, you're forced to do things. And sometimes people say to me, "Pastor, you do so much, this and that." Yeah, but if I wasn't doing that much, if I didn't have 12 kids, if I wasn't pastoring 3 churches, I might just be a very lazy person. And so, one thing I had to learn in life is the importance of taking initiative and showing diligence in the way you live your life. And so this is part of, I guess, maturing and growing up. And I want to look at this story here in Matthew 21. Now, what I'm going to take out of this story is not the primary teaching. I'm going to tell you the primary teaching first so you just know what it's about, and then I'm going to take the principle of the parable and teach on initiative and diligence. But look at Matthew 21 and verse number 28. We'll look at this parable. Matthew 21, verse number 28. Christ says, "But what think ye?" So Christ asking these Pharisees, "What do you think about this story? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went." All right, so the first son, the father goes, "Can you go and work in my vineyard?" The first son says, "Dad, nah." All right, he's the lazy guy, right? He's like, "Nah, I've got more things to do. I want to play my video games, whatever it is, right? I've got other things to do." But then he goes, "Oh man, I really let my dad. I let down my dad. I'm going to go and work in his vineyard." All right, so we see a good characteristic of him and a bad characteristic, right? I mean, it was bad of him to say, "No, Dad, I'm not going to do it." He should be obedient to his father, right? But at least he went and did the job. At least he went and did the job that his father asked him to do. And then verse number 30, "And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.'" Great attitude. I like that about the second son. "Yes, sir, I'm going." Like, "Sir, you're the boss, Dad, right? I'm under your authority. You got a vineyard, Dad. I'm going to go and work in your vineyard." And then it says, "And went not." He didn't go. Okay. Oh, man, this is like worse, right? So again, a positive attribute. "Yeah, Dad, I'll do it." I would say at that point, this boy is showing some initiative. "Yes, Dad, I'm going to do this." And went not. He wasn't diligent in what he had committed to do. He didn't do the work that his father asked him to do. Verse number 31. "Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" So which one actually did the will of his father? "They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. All right, let me just tell you about the parable. Let me tell you about the actual lesson here. And so Jesus Christ is using this illustration of two sons, both being invited to work in the vineyard, both being asked to work in the vineyard. One says, I'll do it, but doesn't go. The other one says, no, but then he changes his mind, he repents, and he goes. This parable is about salvation, how you get saved. Now, first of all, getting saved does not require you to work in a vineyard. In fact, salvation requires no works whatsoever. If someone's saying to you, the way to heaven is to do good things or to go and work or to, you know, obey the commandments, that is not how you get to heaven. What we have here is a parable. And one thing I always tell my churches, be careful about building your doctrines on parables. Okay? Parables are stories, they're illustrations that help us visualize a doctrine that is black and white to be true. Now, some people will take this and go, see, working in the vineyard, you've got to work your way to heaven. Okay. But when Jesus Christ explains the parable, it's not about working your way to heaven. Let me show you once again. Verse number 31. Let's read it again. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans are like tax collectors. They weren't liked in the world of that because they took more taxes. Kind of like today, in fact. Anyway, they took more taxes than what was right. And so they were cheaters. They were, covetous for money. And the harlots, these are your prostitutes. Jesus says, these people that no one likes, they go into the kingdom of God before you. Okay, now, so these are the Pharisees. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, we love God. We're teachers of God. We're right before God. And it's obvious that the tax collectors, the publicans, and the harlots are not right with God in the way they live their lives, right? But Jesus says, but they're going to heaven before you. Amen. They're kind of like the son that says, no, I'm not going to go to work. Okay? They're living a filthy life. But then they repent, and they go into the vineyard. That's the publicans and the harlots. Whereas the Pharisees, the religious leaders, we're right with God. We're the best people in the world, right? God says, go into the vineyard. Yeah, yeah, I'll go. They're like, yeah, man, we're so good. We're great people. But they don't go. They don't actually go to heaven. What Jesus is teaching is that these harlots, these prostitutes, if you want to call it the lowest, you know, social class people on the earth, the people that they spit upon and look down upon, they're going to heaven and the publicans are not going to heaven. All right? And then this is the teaching, verse number 32. This is why. For John, that's John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. So John the Baptist came saying, hey, pointing people to Jesus, remember? He prepared the way of the Lord. And he said, hey, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was preaching of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming to the earth and being our sacrifice. But the religious leaders believed not. They did not believe on Jesus Christ. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Jesus is like, look, you've seen it. You've seen me. I'm here. I'm right here right now. Okay? I'm doing these works. I'm doing these miracles. I've done these great works of God. And you still refuse to repent. You still refuse to believe on me. And so the teaching of this parable is, of course, that the most wicked of people, the most sinful of people, can go to heaven by simply believing and trusting on Jesus Christ. But the religious leaders, oh, look at me, I'm so good, I do all the works, I must be right with God. They refuse to believe on Jesus. They trusted in their own righteousness, and they're not going into heaven, or they're not going into the vineyard. Okay, that's the primary teaching of that parable. I hope you guys make it clear, hopefully. But what I want to do here is look at the principles, the principle of these two sons. And I want to explain to you about the importance of taking initiative and showing diligence in the way you live, in the way you conduct yourself in your everyday life. Now, let me give you the definition of the word initiative. Initiative is an introductory act or step. It's taking leading action. It's that first step. Yes, Dad, I'm going. I'm going to the vineyard. It's good initiative, at least what appears to be initiative, but it ends up just being hot air, okay? But initiative is the readiness and ability in initiating action, all right? The readiness and ability to essentially take action. Initiative is also one's own personal and responsible decision. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm personally going to take that action. I'm not being told, I'm making that personal decision myself that I'm going to go and do this. That is someone that takes initiative. Now, diligence, when you work diligently, it's a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. It requires persistent exertion of body and mind. All right, so initiatives, yeah, I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to first take the first step. I'm going to go work in the vineyard. But diligence is the person that gets to the vineyard and accomplishes the work of that day. He finishes his day. He does a good job. He took it upon himself to go and work hard. That is the one that is diligent. Now, when I look at both sons, I see positive attributes. I go, sir. And I see negative attributes. Too lazy to go. The other one says, nah, I've got better things to do. But he repents and he goes into the vineyard. He shows his diligence, even though he may have been lacking a little bit in his initiative at the beginning. Well, we need to have both of these elements in our life. And, you know, the reason I think this is important is because I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of people, you know, have ambitions and dreams. And, Pastor, one day I would like to, just name your thing, right? One day I would like to get married, let's say. One day I'd like to get a job that I can X, Y, and Z, right? Make this much or do this much. One day I want to be able to buy a house, Pastor. One day I want to be able to, you know, this job that I'm doing, I believe it's going, one day I want to study and do this. And I have a lot of conversations like this, especially when I see brethren or young people that I come across that don't seem to be progressing in life. I'm really, like, because I'm a dad, I've got 12 kids. If anything, I want to see my kids progress in life. I don't care about my kids being the wealthiest people on the earth, but I want them to be productive, right? I want them to achieve great things, of course, with the Lord God's help in their life. And so you need initiative. You need to be able to make that personal decision. I'm going to take that first step. And you need the diligence. Now, I'll explain something to you further. Before I became a pastor, I was working here in Smithfield for an electrical company, and I hired a whole bunch of young people. Okay, and one thing that, you know, I would look at is when I'm hiring people, I would look at their resume, obviously, right? And sometimes people would have a resume where they have, okay, I worked at McDonald's for 2 weeks. And then it's like, next job, I worked as a, just name the job, whatever, right? For 2 months. And then they've got, you know, my next job over here, I worked there for 1 month. And their resume is like these very short jobs, like, and I look at that resume and I'd say, what, there's no diligence here. The person begins the job, it gets hard, and he quits. He tries another job, works for a little while, it gets difficult, and he quits. And that person is not the person that I'm going to hire, okay? Because I want the one that's going to see out at least a period of time. I'll give you an example for better illustration here. One thing that we understood, and this is going back 2010, maybe 2011, I don't remember. I was managing a call center environment, right? And call centers are very high pressure environments. It's got a high turnover rate. People quit their job. I think our turnover rate at the time was about 20%. So about 20% of our staff would quit in that year, okay, roughly. And so you're constantly replacing about 20% of your staff on a regular basis. One thing we learned is that every time someone quits the job and you have to rehire someone and get that new person up to speed to the person that left their job, it was costing the business $10,000. Maybe today it's like $20,000. Okay, so it's like a $20,000 investment to put the advertisements out there, to, you know, take the time to go through the people that have applied for the job, to pull someone out, to conduct the interviews, to make that decision, then to bring that person in and to provide them training, all of that money, all of that time, right, to bring them to a level where they can now be productive for the company was costing $10,000. And this is why when you hire someone, you want to make sure that person's going to last, because if you hire them and you've just invested $10,000 in this person to get them up to speed, and then they quit after 1 month, you've lost money. You've spent more money trying to get them on board than what value they've added to the business. And so one thing that I started to observe is the importance of not just initiative, not just talking and making plans, but showing the diligence of meeting through, coming through. And even when things get tough, I'm going to work in that vineyard. Even when the sun is high and it's summer and it's hot and I'm getting a tan and I'm sweating, I'm going to work hard because my dad says I've got to work. I've got to finish what I started. This is such a great quality to have, and something that I want my children to have, something that is lacking in our young generation today. And I believe that if you just have these two characteristics about yourself, initiative and diligence, you're going to go far. You're going to succeed. And you're going to succeed because these are characteristics that God wants you to have according to His Word. Can you come with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please? Come with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It's not just something I want you to have in your day-to-day life, not only something I want you to have in your jobs, it's something I want you to have in this church, okay? Now, in the past, it doesn't happen very often now because everyone knows what I'm like, but in the past, when I started to look, the way I conduct church is very simple. We don't even need a pulpit. I just need somewhere to stand, hold a Bible, a few hymnals, and we can have church, all right? I'm a very basic person. There are other churches that have a lot of activities and ministries out there, and I'm all for that. I'm not against those things. I'm not saying that it's a waste of time. I think there are great ministries to be had. But I would often have people say in the early days, Pastor, why don't we do X, Y, and Z ministry? And I'd be like, oh, that's a great idea, brother. I'm glad the Lord's put that on your heart. What are you going to do about it? Oh, I mean, I want you to do that, Pastor. Okay, you got a good idea, but I need you to take it all the way. And one thing, again, let me just go back to an example in my workplace. I remember when I was working a job and there were issues that I found, gaps and problems and ways that we could work better. I would go to my manager and say, hey, boss, there's a problem here, there's a problem there, there's a gap here, there's this issue there. And my boss turned around and said to me, well, what are you going to do about it? It's good that you can highlight these problems, but what's even better than just highlighting problems is when you can highlight a problem and you can provide the solution. What's the solution? Okay, that is taking initiative. Hey boss, here's a problem, but I figured out the way we can fix this is this. Will you allow me to work on that for the next couple of weeks so I can make us work even better? That, man, if an employer hears that from the employee, they're like, yeah, I mean, go for it, man. If this is going to make us work even better, we're going to be more productive, go for it. And in the eyes of the employer, you're going to look at that staff member and go, man, next time there's a promotion, next time there's a pay rise, that's the person that I'm looking at because that person shows initiative, because that person's diligent, because they're successful, because they make things better. They're not just raising problems, but they're problem solvers. And that's the person that, you know, that in, you know, employers are looking for when it comes to, you know, giving promotions. It's also the church members that I'm looking for, right? Pastor, we're not doing this, we're not doing that ministry, that's okay, what's the solution? How are you going to do that, brother? Because you know what? Church is not just pastor serves the brethren, but church is that we all serve each other, and by serving each other, we are serving Jesus Christ. Amen. And so if there's something, Pastor, I want to do this at church. All right, great. What are you going to do? I want to see diligence. I want to see initiative. I want to see these characteristics, and it's going to help you grow. It's going to help you develop. God's going to use this. God's going to use that to mature you and to make you a more productive person for His use. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Let me give you the context here. Isaiah is caught up to heaven. All right? So just normal man Isaiah, before he dies, he's living, God takes him to heaven. Okay? So, I mean, imagine, just put yourself in that position. You go to heaven. You just suddenly before God and all the angels and all the whatever. And then this is what happens in verse number 5. Then said I, so this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's just so overwhelmed. He's there in the perfect glory of Jesus Christ, and he's like, what am I doing here? Man, like, woe is, not long ago, I just said things that were horrible. Right, man, I'm in a sinful condition right now. I'm a sinful man and I'm standing here before God, right? Verse number 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. All right, so the angel does this call. It's a symbolism of forgiveness of sins. All right, now you stand before God in righteousness. It's all good, Isaiah, relax. All right, verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. These are the words of a man that not long ago, just briefly ago, was in iniquity, was in a sinful condition, right? Kind of like the prostitutes and the publicans, you know, sinners. But you know what? They say, you know what? We're going into the vineyard. God's asking, who's going to preach to Israel? Who's going to show them their sins? Who can I use to do a great work for me? Isaiah could have easily said, well, I'm a man of iniquity. I've got unclean lips. How can God use me to preach when my lips are unclean? It's not me. It can't be me. What we see in Isaiah here is initiative. All right? And brethren, in order for you to do something great for God, you need to have your sins forgiven. Number one, you need to be saved. Okay? But I trust, I'm not sure, I can't say for all, but I believe most of you are saved, or all of you are saved, praise God. But we also understand that in our walk with God, as we fellowship with God, we need to make sure that on a regular basis, we confess our sins to God and make sure that we're not walking in darkness. This has nothing to do with going to heaven. This has everything to do with maintaining a close walk, close fellowship with God. We need to make sure that we ask God on a regular basis to forgive us our sins. And at that moment, once you are right with God, you can say to God, Here am I, send me. I know I've used this illustration so many times that you're sick of it, but before I get up to preach, when the person's reading the Bible, you'll often find me just praying. You know why? I'm like Isaiah. God, I'm a man of unclean lips. All right? Can you please forgive me? Can you use me? Can you make me a clean vessel for your honor, for your use, that I may bless your people this morning? And Lord, I can't do it if I'm in sin. Can you please forgive me? And then when the Bible reader finishes reading and they pray, well, there's no one else coming up. Here am I, Lord, send me. Like, you know, that's the attitude. But you know what? In order to take initiative, what we see here with Isaiah, the first point that I have for you, brethren, if you want to learn how to take initiative, is you need to find gaps and volunteer to fill them. Find gaps. Remember, it's a personal decision. Find gaps and volunteer to fill that gap. That is how you become productive. That's how you start to make that decision that I'm going to be someone that shows initiative. I'm not always going to wait to be told what to do. I'm going to make a personal decision when I see problems, when I see gaps, I'm going to be the one that takes initiative and deals with it. That's what we see with Isaiah. God says, look, I need to send someone. Who is it going to be? And thank you, men, by the way, for those that have so far and will travel to Port Macquarie. You know, there is a gap. We need preachers. We need brethren to help support that Crown Baptist Church over there. And some of you have said, yes, Pastor, here am I, send me. Thank you for that initiative that you've shown. And we need to make sure that we follow through. You know, as much as lies within us, the possibility to get out there and show our diligence, show our work ethic, we need to go there. Even though it's a long trip, a long journey, it's a blessing when you're able to be there, encourage the brethren, support the church, and you do the works of God that He's put before you. So find gaps and volunteer to fill them. You go to Matthew 19, please. Go to Matthew 19. I'll read to you quickly from Ezekiel 22:30. You go to Matthew 19. Ezekiel 22:30 reads, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. This is God. God speaking. He says, look, I'm just looking for a man who can stand in the gap. There's a gap. There's a problem. We need a preacher. We need someone to do a work for God. Because I just can't find anybody in the land of Judah. And look, this is the reality of our Christian life. And when you think about soul winning, when you think about those that are actually actively preaching the gospel door to door, it's always so few. I'm not saying so few of Blessed Are Baptist Church. I'm saying within saved Christianity, it is so few that are actively knocking doors and giving people the gospel. Right? God says, I find none. The reality of the Christian life is most of us do not want to get uncomfortable. Most of us do not want to fill the gap. Most of us say, well, there's a problem, there's a gap, someone's going to fill it, but it's not going to be me. What I'm telling you this morning is you need to be someone that shows initiative. Say, Pastor, I am kind of like you, Pastor. I'm a bit lazy. If I had nothing to do, I'd probably just sit on my bed and do nothing and be an introvert or something like that, right? That's me, by the way. I'd be a complete introvert. If I had nothing to do, I'd just go into my bedroom, close the door, and leave me alone, right? But you need to show initiative. You need to find the gaps and say, Lord, if I can be the one that does it, Lord, I'll be the one that does it. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I will. Like, Lord, but if there's no one else, Lord, it's got to be me. When you show initiative, boy, you know, this is something that is so valued. But you don't want your initiative like the first son. Was it the first son? No, it was the second son. You don't want your initiative like the second son to be just hot air. And this is what I come across on a regular basis. Pastor, I've got this plan. I've got to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, by the end of the year, I'm going to achieve this. All right, cool, cool, cool. Come back a year later, brother, how you doing? Oh, I'm still, you know, next year. Next year, I'm going to do that. Next year, I'm going to, you know, it's like, okay, but next year comes around, what have you done? Oh, no, I'm still, now my plans are doing this. And I'm like, dude, you're just talking. You got to take diligence. You got to be diligent. You got to follow through with what you're saying. Look at Matthew 19, verse number 24. Matthew 19, 24. It says here, and again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Let me just give you the reason why. The rich man is trusting their riches to get to heaven. Yep. Look at my success. Look at my achievements. Surely God will accept me. It's very hard for a rich man to say, boy, my success on this earth means nothing for eternity. And instead of trusting my abilities, I've got to recognize myself as a sinner, as a failure before God, and accept Jesus Christ only as my means of salvation. That's hard for a very wealthy and successful man on this earth to do. But look at verse number 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? I mean, how do you get a camel through a needle? Then salvation must be impossible. Verse number 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. So when it comes to salvation, salvation is impossible for man. You cannot be saved on your own merits, your own efforts, your own achievements. I obey the Ten Commandments. You've already failed. Okay? Because one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. You're not to lie. If you ever told a lie, you've already failed by God's basic commandments that he's laid out for us. All right? Whatever we strive to do, to make it to heaven, oh, I can do it, I can achieve, I can make money, I can build wealth, that's going to make me acceptable to God. Well, that's impossible for you to get to heaven that way. But what we learn is, what's impossible for man, with God, all things are possible. And this is why salvation is possible, because of Jesus. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He paid for our sins. He rose again from the dead, showing that he has victory over the grave, over sin, over death. And it's our belief on that, it's our trust on Jesus that gets us to heaven. Not your own efforts, but what Jesus has done for you is how you get to heaven. And so that's the teaching that Christ is teaching about the rich man going to heaven here. But what I want to walk away from this is this. With men, this is impossible. But with God, look at this. All things are possible. With God, all things are possible. The reason we don't show initiative is because we say, I can't do it. I see the gap. I see the problem. I see the need for more pastors. I see the need for more churches. I see that, but it's just not me. It's not possible for it to be me. Well, yeah, you're right. It's impossible for man. But with God, all things are possible. And I want you to understand that next time that you see a gap, you see a problem in your workplace, you see a problem in your marriage, you see problems with your kids, you see issues that you need to deal with, okay? You need to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to step in, I'm going to fill the gap, I'm going to go and fix this issue, I'm going to take it upon myself to address this, Lord, but I know it's impossible without you. God, I need you on my side. I need you to give me the abilities. I need you to give me the wisdom. I need you to give me the diligence. I need you to give me everything I need to fill the gap, because all things are possible with you. The Bible also says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do it. That's amazing. You know, my pastor used to preach this, old pastor, and how can I do all things? All things. No, there are things I can't do. Yeah. Okay, that's right. That's the whole point. I was struggling to understand that. Like, that's the point. You can't do it without God. What God wants you to do. You can fill the gaps. You can show initiative. You can be diligent. But it's Christ that has to strengthen you.
Yep.
Brent, I'll tell you the truth. You know, I never in my wildest dreams would think that I'd be here in Sydney preaching at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Like, just going back years ago, going back 10 years ago. I never in my wildest dreams thought I'd ever be a pastor or pastor of a church. Or, you know, and I'm just telling you now, it's not possible. Starting churches are not possible. Pastoring is not possible. It has to be Jesus. It has to be the Lord. I've also observed people start churches and people become pastors and they quickly fail. It all deteriorates. It all becomes a mess. And the reason is that people try to do things by their own strength, by their own abilities, and they're not relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, whatever successes I have in life, and I don't think I'm even that great of a man or anything like that. I'm not even trying to talk myself. I don't think I'm anything. But whatever I've achieved, you know, even the 12 kids that God has given us, it's because of the Lord. It's because of His abilities, because of His blessings. You know, I don't even know. I look at the cost of living crisis. I look at just how bad it is to try to make ends meet. And I just look at my life. I don't even know how I've done it. I don't even know what I'm doing. All I'm doing is like, okay, Lord, what can I do? How can I serve you? What do you want me to do, Lord? And you just got to figure the rest of it out for me somehow, Lord. You know, any successes, anything I've achieved, I have to admit to you, it's not because of me, because I'm a lazy man. I'll be honest with you. I'm a lazy man. It's because of the Lord. And when someone says, Pastor, slow down, you're doing too much, I'm like, I've got to do too much. Otherwise, I'll be a man that I don't even like. You know, it's got to be the Lord that drives me, pushes me. I never would have thought I'd be pastoring 3 churches. How is it? It's because there's a gap. Something gets presented, and I'm like, Lord, I can't do it. And that's the point. That's where you need to get to. Lord, I can't do it. But I'm gonna show initiative anyway, Lord. You gotta give me the ability to do what I have to do. And that's the reality of taking initiative. It's risky. You know it's impossible for yourself. But that's when you truly draw the strength of the Lord and He gets you through. Did I get you to turn somewhere? Come with me to Proverbs 24, please. Come with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, please. One reason we don't take initiative, and this is one of my reasons, is because of the fear of failure. The fear of failure will cause you to not take action. All right? You know, one reason, look, you know, if you're single here, please, I'm just using this as an example. I'm not having to go at anybody, okay? But sometimes people struggle to find a partner, a spouse, and one of the reasons is just the fear of failure. There's a fear of if I approach this person or I try to start this relationship, what if it doesn't work out? What if I'm not up to the level that they need me to be? And so the fear of failure stops you from meeting people. It stops you from reaching out and trying to find that partner. You know, sometimes people don't find work. I don't understand why people don't find work sometimes. It's like, Pastor, I'm trying. I don't think so. I don't think you're trying because here in Sydney, if you throw a rock north, south, east or west, you're going to find a job somewhere. Doesn't matter, you know. It's the fear of failure. It's the fear of putting in my resume and getting rejected. What if they reject me? What if they call me into an interview and they don't want me? I get excited about it and they say, look, we found someone else. The fear of failure often stops us from achieving things. And if you look at Proverbs 24, Proverbs 24, verse 16, the Bible says, for a just man, let me stop there. What's a just man? Someone that is right with God. Someone that is justified. Someone that's doing the right things. It says here, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. For a just man falleth 7 times. You know what, brethren? If failure is stopping you from taking initiative, You have to accept that failure is part of life. You will fail sometimes. Life is impossible without failure. But when you fail, instead of just beating yourself up, oh, what a failure I am, I'm such a stupid person, I'm never going to try again. No, the Bible says, no, even the just man picks himself up and tries again and fails again and tries again and fails again and tries again 7 times. Of course, 7 is just, it's 100 times. Seven is just symbolic of get yourself back up and try again. And the example that I love to think about when it comes to this concept is the baby. When you have a baby that can't walk, a newborn baby, they start to crawl. Eventually, they start to walk, right? They get up and they're like this. And mom's like, oh, they're going to fall. They're going to hurt themselves. Oh, they're going to bang their heads. And dad's like, let them go. Let them try, right? If they fall, they fall. Who cares? If they bang their head, they get a bruise. They get a bruise. They're going to learn to get up. And then that child takes that first step. Woo! Milestone, right? Baby's taking his first step. Woo! But you know, if you've had a baby, you know that that baby's going to fall. You know that baby's going to fall down the stairs. That baby's going to get knocked down by the siblings. Or just the other day, our dog ran through and knocked down our little toddler, and toddler went flying. Woo! But you know, a toddler gets back up, doesn't it? Even a little toddler knows, when I fall and I hurt myself, I'm not just going to stay on the floor. I'm going to try and take that step again. I'm going to try and walk again. That's why we all walk, by the way. You all learned this lesson somewhere in your life. That's why you're still walking today. It's because you learned the lesson, when I fall, I get back up and I try again. Well, that's even in adulthood. And look, don't let the fear of failure stop you. You will fail sometimes. But the just man picks himself up and tries again. Okay? Come with me to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So, the answer to fear of failure is accept that there will be mistakes. Except that there will be failures sometimes. Now, even though we accept that there will be mistakes, we need to limit how many mistakes we make. We want to be more successful than failures, right, in life. So, we got these instructions here in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse number 21. The Bible says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. All right, so not only does God want us, when we fail, to pick ourselves back up, but he wants us to limit how many times we fall. He wants us to limit how many times we stumble, and we do that by not departing from the wisdom that we find in God's word. What's going to minimize your failures? And this is one of my favorite things about being a Christian, is that I don't have to make the decisions. I don't have to figure out what is right and wrong. I can just go to God's word and say, okay, God, what's the right thing to do? Amen. And as long as God says that's the right way to go, I'm fine. Even if everybody criticizes me, everyone thinks I'm making wrong decisions, well, God's word says this, and you know, if I follow what God says, I'm not going to stumble. I'm going to achieve, I'm going to be successful. I'm going to show initiative and complete the task that God has given me to do with minimal failings. So the fear of failure is, yes, one reason why we don't show diligence, but you need to accept that you will fail, but you want to minimize your failures by making sure you walk in the ways that God has instructed us in his word. You're in Proverbs, so please come with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse number 3. Let's talk about diligence. Diligence. So we don't want to be just, yep, we're doing this, we're putting some plans in place. We want to make sure that we commit and we finish what we've committed ourselves to do, right? We want to show diligence in our efforts, in our abilities. So let me give you 3 things that I want you to think about today. Number 1, on diligence, commit to what you have said you'll say and do it. All right? Commit to what you've said you will do and do it. You know, my wife and I, we exchange vows. Till death do us part. We exchange vows in richer, in poorer, in sickness, in health. So, if our family is all sick and dying from some horrible disease, and we're poor and we can't afford to live, I'm not to divorce. I'm to stay with my wife. I've made that commitment. We need diligence in our marriages. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse number 3. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Amen. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know what this means? When you get up for work tomorrow, you go to work tomorrow, right? You say, Lord, I've got my work to do. I'm working 9 to 5 in whatever job. I'm committing this day to you. These hours are for you, Lord. Lord, I'm going to work. I'm not going to work just for money. I'm not just going to work to add value to my company. I'm going to work to show myself someone that is diligent, a hard worker for the name of Jesus Christ. Yep. I'm committing this day to you, Lord. And you go to work, you know what God promises you? He's going to establish your thoughts. He's going to make you think clearly. He's going to make you work properly, have the wisdom you need to accomplish a task. He's going to give you the ability to be a value-added employee. You're going to achieve more with the Lord than without the Lord when you commit those days to those hours to Him. Whatever it is, you commit, you know, works to the Lord. Lord, I'm getting married. Lord, I'm married. This is my wife. This is my spouse. I'm committing this relationship to you. We're putting you first, Lord, in our relationship, and God's going to strengthen your marriage. God's going to make you a better husband, and God's going to make you a better wife. Children, you know, whatever chores, whatever studies, homework, homeschooling, whatever it is that you're doing, you commit it to the Lord. Lord, I'm studying for you. Lord, you've given me this ability to learn and to gain wisdom so I can be, I can grow to be mature and an adult, and I can be productive, and one day I can have my own family and I can do things for you, Lord. So I'm going to dedicate these hours of my study and my chore work, whatever it is that my parents say, go to the vineyard. Lord, I'm going to the vineyard. Whatever my parents have asked me to do, Lord, I commit it to you. And the Lord promises you that He's going to establish your thoughts and you're going to achieve what He would have you to achieve. So commit to what you've said and do it. Can you come with me to 2 Thessalonians, please? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know why this is controversial. You know? One thing that I do on a regular basis, brethren, is as a pastor, especially with young people, and I know I've mentioned work a few times, but you know, men, especially men here, God's created you to work. That's why you've got the stronger body. Okay, that's why you've got muscles in certain places of your body. This is why there's no effort for you to open a jar lid when your wife is struggling, right? You've been given a body and the ability, the DNA, to work, to labor, okay? And when you labor and you work, there is a satisfaction. There is a joy that comes when you're productive and you achieve things and you get that paycheck and you pay for the rent or the mortgage and you pay for the electricity, you pay for the food, you pay for the clothes on your children, whatever it is that you do, there is this joy, there's this satisfaction of your productivity because God's made you to be this way. And sometimes I come across believers who do not want to work. Okay? It's like, no, I'm just going to, you know, spend all my time just reading the Bible. I'm going to spend all my time just preaching the gospel. These are all good things to do. But God commands us to work. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, it says here, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And look at verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. As a pastor, I'm supposed to command the men in my church to work, to labor and eat your own bread. Amen. But when I do this, people get offended. It's me. When I was young, you know, if I was like 19 or something like that, and I heard this, I'd get offended by my pastor, you know, because I had that lazy attitude. At some point, you got to change, right? You've got to be the man that God would want you to be, and God commands us to go and work. This is why I'm trying to teach on initiative and diligence. Do what God has made you to do, you know, and verse number 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing, is because working a job, taking care of your family is well-doing. And sometimes, brethren, we get weary in well-doing, isn't it? Sometimes, my job sucks. It's a dead-end job. I'm not making enough. It's not, the people I work with. Or, you know, we can create all kinds of problems. And we start getting weary. I don't know if I want to turn up tomorrow. I'm going to call in sick. I'm going to give my bare minimum. By the way, I'm not sure if you ever heard of this, but there is a movement in our current generation, young generation, called, what's it called? Quiet quitting. Does anyone know what that is? Quiet quitting.
You leave without saying anything?
No. So what it is, you know how I often teach, hey, don't just do the minimum, go above and beyond and do more. Show initiative is what I'm teaching today. Well, quiet quitting is the opposite. The opposite is just do the bare minimum. Don't push yourself. Overtime's been offered. No, I can't do overtime. All right, you find a problem. No, that's not in my job description. I know there's a problem over there, but it's not in my job description. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to do my bare minimum. And what the concept is, quiet quitting is, I'm going to do the bare minimum. Because I'm teaching you, if you labor hard, your employees are going to like it and they're going to promote you. Their concept is, no, that's not how it works. You can work as hard as you want, but the person that's going to get promoted is the person that has the strong connections, even though they can be the worst. And I've seen that. I know that's a reality as well, where the person that seems to be least qualified gets the promotion because they're buddies with this person that knows this person and that person recommended that person. And so the one that works hard and is a good employee doesn't get the promotion, but the lazy one does because of their connections. So quiet quitting is this. You do the bare minimum because no one's going to notice anyway. And then when you find another job, you can show the new employer, well, I worked at this company, and they often when you take on a new job, because people are looking for employees, they're going to see what you've done. They don't know that you're a minimalist worker, but they're going to take you on based on what your job description says, and they'll pay you more. So you quit, and then you get another job, and they'll pay you more, and then you quit that job, and you get paid more. But you've never worked hard, you've never applied yourself any further. You've done the bare minimum, and you're still getting the promotions above everybody else that's working super hard. Anyone heard of that, quiet quitting? Well, here's the difference. Say, Pastor, why does your system work? Number one, because it's biblical. But number two is, as Christians, we're not working to receive the rejoicing or the thanksgiving of men. Amen. We do it for Jesus. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. If you go above and beyond, and you show initiative, and you're a diligent worker, and you work harder than everybody else, but let's say everybody else gets promotions, everyone else gets the job, you know, promotions and the pay increases, and you're getting nothing. Jesus sees what you're doing. Jesus sees it. And promotion comes from the north, the Bible says. Promotion comes from Jesus. So, this is where the quiet quitting concept fails, because it's a system without God. No, God exists, and God sees, and God rewards, and God blesses. See, you can work and be diligent and show initiative and go, man, I'm working so hard, but no one notices. I'm telling you, Jesus noticed it, and he's going to bless you. He's going to reward you. And it may not be the promotion. It may not be the pay rise, though I think it'd be hard to believe there would never be that. It could be children. It could be blessings in your life. It could be a happy marriage. It could be a car that lasts you 10,000. No, well, that's too little. 100,000. Is that too little? That's 200. 500,000 kilometers rather than a car that breaks down when it gets to 50,000 kilometers, something like that, right? There are blessings and rewards that God gives you that you just, you know, if all we do is measure life by money and status, you're going to not see the blessings that God has in your life. And let me use this example one more time, and I know you're sick of it, but I tell you, when I got married, my wife was told she would never have children. Impossible. Not possible. It would never happen. All right? So, I mean, like I said, I was immature. I was stupid. I was like, who cares? Who cares if I don't have kids? You know, at least I can go on holidays. I can enjoy my life without all these other burdens and issues, right? That's, you know, the stupid way of thinking. But at the end of the day, you know, when you start to apply God's words and what he wants in your life, and you just labor hard, you show initiative, you show diligence, God rewards you in ways that was impossible for man, but somehow possible with God, you know? And he rewards you and he blesses you. And you say, well, show me your bank account, Pastor. There's hardly anything there. But I've got a big family. I've got a happy family. I've got a great marriage. You know, God allows me to travel to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and be a blessing to this church. And, and to have friends in other places in Australia, and to bless and to be blessed in return. And there's greater joy in all these places. I want you to know that God will always see the efforts that you put into place, but you've got to commit your works to God and just see it through. Just say to yourself, I'm going to get through to the end of the day, I'm going to get through the end of the week, I'm going to get through the end of my contract, because I'm serving Jesus Christ and He sees what I'm doing. Diligence, that's what's going to help you. Be diligent. Can you come with me to Proverbs 29, please? Proverbs, actually, where can I get to turn to? Can you come with me to Psalm 37? Come with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. So commit to what you said you'll do and do it. Okay? Second point is identify purpose and goals. You need a purpose. You need goals. You need to say to yourself, the reason I'm doing this job or this, I'm in this situation right now, is to get to the next step in life. To reach next goal, and when you reach that next goal, say yourself, okay, what is my vision? What am I trying to achieve? This helps you stay on the course, stay on the path, and complete the work that God has you to do. I'm going to quickly read to you from Proverbs 29:18. You guys know this verse. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You need a vision. You need purpose. You need goals in your life. And when you've got those goals and that vision, then you'll begin to make those steps necessary to achieve that vision. You're in Psalm 37, verse number 4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you believe these words? That God will bring the desires of your heart. God will make everything to pass that you want to achieve. But you've got to delight yourself in the Lord. You've got to love the Lord. You've got to love His Word. You've got to love your church. You've got to love your walk and your fellowship with God. Enjoy the Lord God who has saved you. That blesses you. Spend time with the Lord. The Lord wants your heart. And when your heart is right, your desires are going to be right. And God promises you that He will make sure it comes to pass. So identify your purpose. Identify your goals. Get your heart right and make sure you're delighting in the Lord. You're enjoying the Lord's presence in your life. You're enjoying the words. You're applying the words. You're applying the preaching that God has given you at this church. And God promises you that you're going to the things you want. The goals you've set in place, they're going to come to pass. It's not my promise to you. It's God's promise to you in His Word. Can you come with me to 1 Samuel, please? 1 Samuel. And I just realized the third point I already covered, but you go to 1 Samuel. The third point that I had under diligence was do it unto the Lord. I already spoke about that. While you're turning to 1 Samuel, I'll just quickly read to you from Colossians 3:22. Servants, this is employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So your boss says, hey, you need to do something over here. Don't be the quiet quitter. Oh, it's not in my job description. Don't worry about it. No. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases. Don't do it to just please a man, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That means with all your heart. Give it your best as to the Lord and not unto men. I want you to remember, when you're getting weary in your job, in your workplace, maybe you're even getting weary to come to church. I don't know. Whatever it is that's good for you to do, do it heartily. Give it your best. All right? When you come and sing praises to the Lord, give your best. Right? Do it. Don't do it to men. Don't do it, I better turn up to church on Sunday because Pastor Kevin's going to be there. Do it to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming to church for you. Lord, I'm going to work for you. Lord, I'm going to strengthen my marriage for you. Whatever it is, whatever area of your life you're in, don't do it to men. Do it unto the Lord. And the way this helped me in my workplace was to just remind myself, whatever my boss says to do, as long as it's not wickedness or sinful. Like, most companies aren't going to make you do that, right? Most companies, you know, have certain, you know, moral standards, at least in place. But I just said to myself, whatever my boss says to me to do, I'm just going to think that my boss has been sent by God. And God's telling me to do that. So if God's telling me to do it, I better do it. If it's just my boss telling me to do it, I can find a million reasons why not to do it. But if it's God that's asked me to do it, I can't think of a single reason not to do what God's asked me to do. So you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So when it comes to diligence, in order for you to show diligence, let me go through the three things one more time. Commit to what you've said, you'll say and do it. Identify your purpose and goals and do it unto the Lord. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel 17, please. 1 Samuel 17. I love this story because I think this story puts into light the things that we're talking about here. And it's a story about David. David and Goliath. Probably, besides the Lord's death and resurrection, probably the most famous story in the Bible. David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 26. Oh, let me give you a bit of context. So, this was a time when Israel was in battle with the Philistines, right? And instead of the whole army fighting against a whole army and seeing hundreds and thousands of people die in battle, the Philistines, they've got the champion. They've got Goliath. They've got a big giant. They've got a mighty man, a strong man. They're like, look, instead of just everyone dying, let's just send one man. We'll send Goliath. You find the best man in your army. We'll just let these guys fight it to the death. And whoever loses, you submit to the winner. Okay? And I don't know. This would be like we got the war, right, in Ukraine and Russia. He'd be like, all right, we're sending Putin and you send Zelensky. Instead of, you know, recruiting our young men and they're dying in masses, let's just send the two leaders. That'll stop the war pretty quickly, by the way. That'll bring a lot of peace. could you imagine that to go to war, our nation's leader has to be the one on the front line? I think they'll settle pretty quickly. I think they'll make peace pretty quickly. But send someone else's kids, that's fine. Let's send all, you know, because that's how much your leaders care about you. Anyway, they make this proposal, and you've got, look, Israel is being led by King Saul. They've had victories in the past. This is the nation of Israel. This is God's nation, okay? They've seen the miracles of God. They've come out of the most powerful land of Egypt. God's done amazing miracles. He parted the Red Sea. He's brought them into the Promised Land. When Joshua led the Israelites in the Promised Land, they wiped out many of the Canaanites, and they've had great victories. Like, Israel can truly say, we've seen God's hand in our lives. God wants us to win. God wants us to defeat our enemies. But when the armies and King Saul saw Goliath, this giant, they're like, we can't fight. Okay? There's a problem. There's a situation. There's a gap. But no one wants to fight Goliath. They're afraid of failure. And so what do we need? We need someone that shows initiative. We need someone that says, you know what, there's a gap. Here am I, Lord, send me. And look at verse number 26. A bit more information. King David, he wasn't king yet. David had a whole bunch of brothers, and his brothers were in the army. And so David's father sends David to his brother to bring, I think, some refreshments, some food and things like that. So David turns up to the battlefield and finds, oh, no one's fighting. Like, what's going on? You know, he doesn't understand that this proposal of this Goliath, this one-on-one battle has been made. So look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David turns up and goes, doesn't make sense. You know, like, who's going to fight him? And whoever beats him, what's the reward? What do we get out of this? Verse 27, the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. So Eliab, his brother, his older brother, when he hears David, spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. I want you to notice something. So David recognizes, why is no one fighting Goliath? And David's brother says, well, you know, why'd you leave the sheep? I know you're prideful. I know that you're naughty. I know that you're not a good man, David, right? And I want you to understand this reality as well. When you start to show initiative, When you start to show diligence, when you're a hard worker, when you achieve goals, when you start to be successful, people are going to start to tear you down. Honestly. Let me explain this very quickly, very quickly. So I'm in my job. I'm working hard. Now I've changed my mind. I'm working for the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. So I'm working hard, right? I'm doing the best I can because I'm doing it for Jesus. You know what? I'm finding problems and I'm saying, boss, can I fix them? And the boss says, yes, go ahead and fix them. And I go and fix them. And I start to, you know, again, I'm not trying to boast of myself, not at all. But what happens in the workplace when you start to work such a way? First of all, your colleague's going to say, hey, bro, slow down. You're making us all look bad, right? Or, oh, I know you're, you know, they'll say to you, how's it go again? You've got a brown nose or something like that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You're sucking up to the boss, right? Well, I'm not sucking up to the boss, but I am doing it for the boss, Jesus, right? And look, people will begin to tear you down when you try to succeed, when you try to just do well, when you try to be productive. You can't allow, even your own family members sometimes will try to stop you and tear you down. Brethren, you can't stop. And look at verse number 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not an issue? Is there not a situation we need to deal with right now with Goliath? Like, what horrible things have I done? Like, he's like identifying an issue. We need to address this issue. How can we allow Goliath to, you know, to bring fear upon this, you know, the armies of the Lord, the nation of God? Verse number 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So he's going to all the other soldiers, guys, who's going to fight Goliath? And they're like, man, you're an idiot. You're prideful. You're, you know. Verse number 31. And when the words were heard of that which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, that's King Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David's like, look, if no one else is going to take initiative, I'll do it. I'll be the one that fights. King says, look, you're too young. You're not even a soldier. This guy's been a soldier since his youth. You're just a shepherd. Like, you can't fight Goliath. Remember what I said earlier? It's impossible for man, but all things are possible with God.
Amen.
Okay, and that's David's approach. Look what he says here, verse number 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David says, look, I know I seem like a humble shepherd, but there was a time when a bear turned up and took one of the sheep and I killed the bear. And that's pretty good. That's like step number one. There's another time when a lion came and I took out the lion. I mean, these are big achievements. Here's the thing, brethren. In order for you to defeat Goliath, in order for you to accomplish your goals, for you to do something great for God, you need to first take smaller steps on that journey. For David, the bear, then the lion. He's going to say, now I'm ready for Goliath. I'm ready for the next step. I'm ready for the next stage. All right? And look what he says in verse number 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, look at this. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Notice David's success. He says, man, when I took out the bear and the lion, it's because of the Lord. The Lord delivered me out of their paws. And the Lord's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He goes, the Lord's going to be the one that gives us victory over Goliath. So, David is showing initiative, all right? Look, he's got a chance of losing his life. But he goes, look, if no one else is going to do it, I'll do it. But I can't do it on my own. I need to do it with the Lord. And we know the story. He defeats Goliath. He chops off Goliath's head, right? And the Philistines go running away, and the armies of Israel chase after them. But this is the great story of when you got an entire army, war-hardened soldiers who are not showing initiative, who are too fearful to go into battle, too fearful to take that first step. Sometimes it's just a shepherd boy who has proven himself in his years that the Lord comes through, the Lord helps. And when you have that experience in life, let me tell you, brethren, in order for you to do great things with God, God will help you on your journey bit by bit, but you need to show initiative. Say, Lord, I need to take this first step. I need this. I need to accomplish this. I need to accomplish that. And the Lord works through and adds more and more and more to your plates. And somehow you look back and go, I just never would have thought possible that I would do such a thing. And then you remind yourself, yes, it would be impossible. It's only possible because of our God. The title for the sermon today was Initiative and Diligence. Brethren, I want you to be church members that show initiative. I want you to be church members that are diligent. Commit to what you say you'll do. Serve the Lord. When you come to serve Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you're not coming to just serve a man. You're coming to serve the Lord. You are only really coming to serve the Lord. Put Him first in your life. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to do what is impossible. And you'll be surprised just how much you'll be able to achieve with God's help in your life. All right, brethren, title for the sermon was Initiative and Diligence. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you that we can be here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church this Sunday morning, this first day of the week, to praise you and to hear from your word and to hear about the great strength you can give us, Lord, that we find in your word. Lord, help us to be people that are not lazy, that we mature, we grow, that we are productive in all different areas of our life. And Lord, we can only do it with your help. And so, Lord, I thank you for showing us our weaknesses. And Lord, help us not to be afraid when we have weaknesses, because that's truly the time that we can rely upon your strength. And we thank you, Lord, for being a strong God, for a God that helps us in all our challenges. And Lord, help us be productive people in our communities, in our families, in our jobs, and that we can serve you, Lord, faithfully all the days of our life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to do baptisms after the service as well. So we commit this day to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, please take your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 116, please. Hymn number 116, 116. We'll sing He Leadeth Me. Hymn number 116, He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I may, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. Content, whatever love I sing,
Singing, everybody. Are there any birthdays this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday? No? Any wedding anniversaries? There is one wedding anniversary. They're not here this morning, obviously, but Daniel and Angela, they're celebrating their first wedding anniversary. So I think they're listening online, so let's give them a round of applause. Happy anniversary to Daniel and Angela. It's great to be able to celebrate with a baby, too. It's awesome. Something else that I wanted to be just thinking about and praying about, Brother Les couldn't make it this morning because he's in hospital with his grandmother. No, he's fine. His grandmother, she's over 90 and they're expecting her to pass away maybe within hours. So if you can just pray for Brother Les that he'd be strengthened by the Lord and the family would be strengthened by the Lord. I don't know, maybe the Lord might open the doors for this to be a way for him to, you know, give the gospel to other family members. I don't know. So just pray for that situation. I'm sure he'd appreciate your prayers and thoughts for him. All right, so this Sunday, today I was meant to go to Port Macquarie. I was meant to go to Crown Baptist Church, but because of Ironman, whatever, something like that, I couldn't compete. I'm just not fit for that. But anyway, because of road closures and issues like that and having to come back and get my flight, I didn't want to cause any problems, so that's why I'm preaching today. Brother Tim was supposed to preach for us this morning, but he'll be preaching for us next week. But it's funny how, you know, when things don't go according to your plan, God still had a different plan. So we've got baptisms after the service. So we've got Vinny here this morning getting baptized, and Reese. We've been trying to get Reese to get baptized for about a year. So it's finally going to happen. We've got two baptisms. Works out perfectly. So if you're not in a rush, if you are in a rush, maybe defer it. Come with us to Chipping Norton. What's it called? Agnes Healy Beach. If you need the Google Maps, let me know. We'll go, like, let's just maybe fellowship for about 10 minutes here. Let's not hang around for too long. After 10 minutes, let's make our way to the beach so we can have, do the baptisms. And if you can come and just witness and support the baptisms and celebrate together, that'll be wonderful. All right. So that's pretty much it for now. Am I missing any important announcements? No. Okay. Just a quick reminder, we are coming up. We're now in May. So we've got our 7-year anniversary. 7-year anniversary at Blessed Our Baptist Church. Let me just give you the date that I want to celebrate that. So the 1st of July is actually, you know, the date that we started this church. But I would like to celebrate our 7-year anniversary on the 29th of June. Okay, because that's closer than the 6th of July with the 1st of July. So the 29th, Sunday the 29th of June will be our 7-year anniversary. If you can try to be there for that, that'd be wonderful. The Saturday, I would like to do some soul winning. We want to have like a church lunch that we can share together as well. So if anyone has any ideas, say, Pastor, we can do this, we can do that. We can go kick a ball somewhere at a park or something, have a picnic or whatever. If you have some ideas, take initiative. All right, so Pastor, I'm willing to do this and help out in the anniversary. Or if someone would like to decorate the building, I know it's a bit plain. If you'd like to make it a little prettier for that weekend, I would really love your help. So let me know if anyone is able to do anything there for the anniversary. All right, that's about it for now. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Brother Robert, if you could close for us. Thank you.
Dear God, we God, thank you